a great story.
I love to see the children quiet. Isn't that lovely? Heard a great story, and I thought that this would be appropriate as I was listening to the background music of the children. This little boy in church. Why is it always a boy in church? It's always something. But it's true, isn't it? And he was fidgeting and running about and doing all those things, and the preacher was trying not to be distracted, and this was getting really bad, and the mother didn't know what to do. And suddenly she grabbed him and she whispered in his ear. Suddenly went quiet. And afterwards, she was going out. The pastor said to her, sorry, but what did you say that made your son do that? He said, I told him if he didn't stop carrying on, I'd ask you to preach for another 20 minutes. So, be warned, children. We're going to pray. Praise God for Lydia coming home. Pray for James. James has just had his appeal turned down. There is nowhere for him to go, so it looks as if he may be on his way back to Nigeria. So pray for his safety and pray for his family. Pray for those who are on holidays. Pray for our children's group, which meets on the children's club. Holiday Bible Club. Dates? There you go. Thursday the 13th to Sunday the 16th of August. It's great. Anyone else or anything else you'd like us to pray for? Oh, remember them. They're down in Cork, and what a journey they had. Bless them, vomiting children and all sorts of things. There's a Texan team on at the same time. Is that Matt and Marin? Let's pray for them. Let's pray for all teams. You know, the summer is a tremendous time. We were out in the open air on Friday, a group of young people who'd been going to our Grow and Go group in Oma, and we went out to Enniskillen into the open air on Friday. And it's such a, for me, it's such a blessing to see young people who are bold, who have the courage to stand up and to tell others about Jesus. So let's pray for the teams, young people. Yes, Sarah? Shay is in Romania. He may never come home again. Shay, let's pray for Shay. Okay, let's just still our hearts. Father, we love to be together on your day. We love to enjoy one another's company, but most of all, Lord, we love to enjoy your presence. We thank you that we've just read this morning, Lord Jesus, that you no longer call us servants, but you actually, through your blood, have made friendship with us. What a wonderful thing, Lord, today to be a friend of the living God. What a friend we have in you, Lord Jesus. We do pray that you would bless us today as we gather. Those who are here, Lord, with worries, concerns, anxieties, and burdens. Those who aren't feeling well, we pray that your hand would be upon them. The hand of the great physician, the hand of the burden bearer, just now. Pray for James, Lord, that you would care for him, guide him, and keep him safe and bless his family. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege, especially during the summer months, of seeing so many of our young people and members engaged in outreach teams. For each one today in Cork and Texas, in Romania, for Shay. We just pray wherever, Lord, for all the CEF camps. Thank you that this week we had the experience in Ross Nowla of many of our young people being there. Lord, would you look down? Would you bless those who are in leadership? Would you anoint your servants as they witness for you? Would you open the hearts of people, Lord, that they would hear your word and respond to your invitation to come and to be forgiven? Today, Lord, we do want to remember those of our number who are going through a very difficult time. There are times when the mountaintop is not even visible, Lord. We're in the valley. In that darkness, Lord Jesus, would you be their light? Would you lift their burdens? We pray for our country at the present time, Lord. We see wherever we turn that morass, that satanic activity, that moral morass and chaos. We know that you're the answer, Lord Jesus. We pray for the young people who have come to the youth club and who have heard your word. We praise you for those who have been faithful to the young people of this community. And we pray, Lord, for that genuine work of grace to be real in their lives. We pray for those who would lead, Lord, in the Bible club. Lord, we're praying that even now you'd be preparing them and the children. And Lord, we're looking to you that this summer there would be a great ingathering of souls, young and old, into your kingdom. Father, we need you and we need your word. We need your Holy Spirit. And so just now, we come and we ask you as we open these scriptures to help each and every one of us to hear your voice, to respond to your call. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this passage of scripture. Following on from last week, from Andrew, could I just remind you, I was at a men's conference last week, so I missed hearing him in the flesh, but I got the opportunity during the week of listening, and I now understand why Sheila's been giving me her feet all week. Those of you who were here last week will get that. And if you haven't, then listen to the message. It was a good message. But it's a way to keep in contact. If you're on holidays, you know, sometimes we even, when we're away, you can tune in to the bridge and hear all the sermons. Some people didn't turn up today to do the coffee. And we started trying to find out, would they come home from France? They were in France. But Mo and Kenny stepped in. I love the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's the Lord Jesus. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He came unto his own received him not. But to as many as received the Lord Jesus, who believed in his name, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God. And everything else in the Gospel of John revolves around the Lord Jesus in his miracles. You go to chapter 2. He's showing the glory of God as he changes water into wine at the wedding feast. In all his teaching and all his preaching, he goes right the way through. And in the Old Testament, remember, God, this is important, God had revealed himself in the Old Covenant. In Exodus 3 and Exodus 33, Moses said, "Who will I say sent me?" When God said, "Lead my people out of Egypt." And God said, "I am that I am." He revealed himself, the ever-existing God. We've called him in the past Jehovah. It's a literal translation. We don't know what it is because the vowels are missing. So it's Yahweh, Jehovah. We'll say Yahweh. I am that I am. I will be what I will be. And God takes his people out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land, and they disobey and disobey and disobey. God says in the Old Covenant, this is interesting, Jesus said, "I am the true vine." True vine. What was the false vine? And you suddenly discover when you go back into the Old Testament that in the Old Testament, Israel was the vine. Israel was chosen to be God's servant. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1. Israel is my vine, but she has let me down. You go to the prophets, Isaiah in particular, and what you discover is God says to, and I'll read this, Isaiah 5 and verse 4, "What more could have been done to my vineyard," that's to Israel, "than I have not done?" He built the vineyard. He put a tower. He put a wall around it. He protected them. He blessed them as a servant. Why, and this is to understand John 15, you've got to understand this. Why then, when I expected it to bring forth grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Israel, chosen to be God's vineyard, field as God's servant. And so you go through Isaiah and you discover, by the time you get to chapters 52, 53 and on there, that suddenly there's going to come another servant, a suffering servant, one who would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that we deserved, our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And suddenly God begins to say through his prophets, Israel has failed. I need to send a true vine. And Jesus comes. Seven times, this is the seventh time, Jesus says, I, ego, I, me in the Greek, I, and it should really be I am. What is he saying? He's saying, I am God, ego, I, me. I am the light, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the good shepherd who gives my life for the sheep. I am the door, I go, I me, I am the door. If any man enters by me, he shall be saved. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. I am the door. If any man enter by me, he shall be saved. I, ego, I, me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And then from chapter 14 to chapter 15, verse 1. Do you feel the impact? Do you feel something that has been happening from the beginning of time? God revealing himself, choosing Israel, Israel failing, promising the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus coming as the Word. And he is the fulfillment of everything that God promises. And Jesus says in the upper room, just before he goes to Gethsemane on the cross, he says, I, ego, I, me, I am the true vine. I can just imagine, we don't understand what that must have meant to the disciples sitting there. They suddenly realize Israel's been a failure. Israel hasn't fulfilled. But Jesus and Jesus, all the promises of God, the Bible says, are yes, yea, and amen. And Jesus, why? Just love it. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Why? And here's the picture, the vine and the branches. Graham told me to point at him and do the clicker. And in this intimate upper room, the Lord Jesus begins to reveal himself. He says, oh, turn me down. He says, it's lovely, the pictures in Scripture for God's people, the way the Bible refers to us, describes us. We're his friends over and over again in this chapter. He says, I no longer am going to call you servants. Now, he's done that in chapter 13. He's taken the form of a servant. He's washed the disciples' feet. He's done all that. As a servant, we do the will of God. We're still servants. But he said, you know, now I'm going to call you friends. I want that just to sink in just for a moment today. If you're a friend of God, God is a friend of yours. I want that to sink in today. The Bible says that Jesus, whenever we come to him, we have a friend who, what? Oh, why? Sticks closer than a brother. That's friendship. Now, I'm very fond of my brother. When we were young, I see it in my grandchildren, the boys, not the girls, not so much boys. Why boys? I don't know. They fight a lot. The two boys in the house, they fight a lot. We fought when we were younger, but as you get older, we become very close. And there's a way in which sometimes we even think the same way. But can you imagine there is someone who will stick to me closer than my big brother? He used to fight for me and do all sorts of things when I got into a scrap. But there's someone who sticks glue, who sticks. What a friend we have in all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. Jesus said, I'm no longer going to call you servants. I'm going to call you friends, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. As a servant, we do the will of God. As friends, we know the will of God. We're in that relationship. But then, I just love this. When you get to John 15, I'd need about 10 weeks to get through this chapter. He says, I want you to think of yourself as a branch. As a servant, you do the will of God. As a friend, you know the will of God. But as a branch, you share his life. You see, last week when Andrew was preaching, and he spoke very well on our responsibility and God's ability. Our responsibility, dear friends, I want you to think about it like this, is my response to his ability. The Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is impossible. You'll hear me say that a few times. I can't. He never said I could. But he can. He always said he would. And if you forget a lot of what I say this morning, I want you to understand this, that when a person comes to Christ, when a person gets saved, then there are three areas of your life that are dramatically changed. Sin before now, in your heart, my heart. The goal of sin was to take us to hell. The wages of sin is death, separation. But the gift of God is eternal life. So the first thing that the Lord does, he removes the guilt of sin. That's an incredible thing. That when I come to the Lord Jesus, in terms of my relationship with him, a rightness in his sight, he says, every sin you've ever committed, every sin you will commit, I'm going to cleanse you and bring you into a right relationship with me. That's justification. That will never change, the guilt. But let me talk about the grip of sin. The grip of sin is that those habits that increase as you get older without Jesus, the things that we suddenly think, well, I don't know what made me do that. I don't know what made me say that. Well, the Bible says it's sin. That he comes and he breaks the power of sin. The grip of sin. And so I say this to you, to those who say, well, I could never keep the Christian life. You're right. I could never keep the Christian life. But Jesus said, I am the true vine. You're the branches. You're the branches. You are, whenever you get saved, you're engrafted into the vine. Why? From that moment on, like the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, who gives me the strength. Do you see it? I can't. He never said I could. He can. He always said he would. Jesus says, I am the vine. You're the branches. And then he says something very interesting. He cuts every branch in me that bears no fruit. We've got a few people in the church who work in the gardens. If becoming a Christian is being planted in Christ, which it is, verse 5, then any gardener knows to produce fruit of any kind, there must be pruning. Now, this is the part where I'm going to take my time, because I think this is the part that a lot of Christians do not understand. If there's no fruit, there will be no root. Jesus said in John, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, by their fruit you will know them. He told the story of the parable of the tenants. We don't have time to do it now. He told the parable of the vineyard, and it was all about producing fruit. As in the middle of that, before he went to Calvary, he with his disciples passed one day a fig tree. He wanted to eat. He looked at it. There was no fruit. You know what he did? He cursed it. The next day, when the disciples came back, it was dead. No fruit, no root. I don't care what anybody says. And we have seen this. Is there such a thing as hypocrisy within the church? Let me tell you, there is such a thing as hypocrisy. Have I ever at times given an impression that all is well with my soul when all has not been well with my soul? Let me stand here and tell you, honestly, yes. Do you think that I want to preach every Sunday I get up to preach? Like the mother who was shouting up the stairs, and she said, John, you have to come down. It's time for church. I don't want to go to church. John, you have to come down. It's time for church. And she kept on eventually. She said to him, you have to go to church. You're the pastor. Do you think that every time someone stands up to preach that they want to? Let's be real. Let's be honest. But is there such a thing as pure hypocrisy? People who take on the front, say all the right things, and yet their hearts are far from God. There is no fruit. Let me tell you, you've seen it in the news just recently. And we're not going to make apologies. We're going to say, you know what, Lord? You show out those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. Some of the wolves look very presentable, but they're still wolves. Why? By their fruit, you will know them. Let's just think of that just for a moment. What is the fruit? Well, fruit is produced by pruning. Pruning, now this is an interesting one. Pruning is painful. You know, there is a false gospel. There's a gospel called the prosperity gospel. There's a gospel that... false gospel that tells you as a Christian you ought never to be sick. You should pray in Jesus' name and you'll get immediate healing. That's a false gospel. That's people who've never read the book of Job. Read the book of Job. Lost his family, lost his wealth, his health. Everything taken for him. He was all covered in boils, sitting in the corner, covered in scraping those boils with a bit of a pot. And Job says, the Lord giveth and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why? Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Why? His friends, his wife. He had a great wife. Turn your face to the wall and curse God. That's just what he needed. Just think about it. And yet he gets to chapter 20, Job chapter 20, verse 13. You know what he says? He said, and this is tremendous. He said in one place, if I had somebody who could take God's hand and take my hand and bring us together, why? And there is someone. He's called Jesus. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and the last day he shall stand upon the earth, and in my flesh I will see God. God give him this insight. And then he suddenly realized in Job 20, verse 13, he says, he knows the way that I take. Where are you today? He knows the way that you take. And he says, when I am tested, I shall come forth as gold. In all of our lives, let me tell you, and the Lord isn't finished with me yet until he calls me home, there is still those areas of my life where God moves in and he used chastisement, he chastises. Hebrews chapter 12, in fact, tells us, if you're not disciplined by the Lord, you're not a legitimate child. The Lord disciplines those that he loves like any good parent. Our Heavenly Father, when we neglect him, when we forsake him, when we sin against him, when we deny him, when we're ashamed of him, he will come and deal with us. This is hard, isn't it? But it's true. In James chapter 1, it's really interesting. Whenever the Christians, and many Christians today, maybe more than any other generation, are suffering persecution. James says, whenever trials come into your life, count it all joy. Receive them as friends. Don't treat them as intruders, for they're working in your life to produce perseverance. And perseverance is working to bring you to Christian maturity. Listen, no pruning, there's been no planting. And by the time you get to James chapter 4 and verse 8, James says, let those things draw you closer to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and your hearts. Today, you and I, Oswald Chambers says this, by the way, Oswald Chambers says, you are as close to God as you choose to be. Not saying you sense his presence, because sometimes he's there, he's very close, and we don't sense his presence. There are the valleys, the valley of the shadow of death. Even when we're under that shadow, he says, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. No root, no fruit. No pruning, no planting. And then he says this, and you notice that I'm shooting through it. You can write these verses down. Those are other verses that we don't have time to look at. But I want to get to the meat. But when we begin to produce from verses 2 and 5, he says this. The King James and the ESV say, abide in me. The NIV says, remain in me. Some other version says, continue in me. Now, what is this speaking about? Now, listen. When you become a Christian, you're united to Christ. Justification. Just as if you'd never sinned. You're made a child of God. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. You're an obedient child or you're a disobedient child. If you're a disobedient child, you're going to be pruned and chastened. God's going to send trials into your life. Now, not all trials, I need to say that, not all trials is because God is chastening you. I know some Christians who sometimes, whenever they get ill, they say, what have I done that God is, it doesn't work like that. God, dear friends, it's not like that. But God can use even sickness. Psalm 119, the verse that I think I put up there a minute ago says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. God can use sickness to put us in our back to get us to look up. But he promises this, that as we, not union but communion, we're part of the family now, it's about fellowship. As we every day pray and read the word and get the word into our hearts and into our lives, into our feet, into our eyes, as every day the word of God becomes part of us. Psalm 1 talks about that. We meditate upon the word day and night. And what happens? We're an evergreen Christian. We're like a tree planted by water, producing fruit throughout the year. That's a lovely picture. And that picture in Psalm 1, let me just remember it. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the way of sinners, nor stand in the way of the wicked, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. It's the picture of a cow chewing the cud. Few of you are farmers. Few of you are would-be farmers. Stephen's a would-be farmer. He's not here. But if you ever watch cows, I mean, what they constantly do is they chew something regurgitated to get all the goodness out of it. You read the scriptures, just, you know, I'm going to spend 5 minutes with the Lord. You will get what 5 minutes can do. But you say to the Lord, Lord, I want to understand what I'm reading today. I want this to become part of my life. And God begins to use his word in your life. And here's what happens. The fruit, two fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, God begins to make us more like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, which means submissiveness, temperance, self-control, faithfulness. God begins the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of sanctification. God begins to then produce the fruit of what I would call service, the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of service. Where whenever he begins to work in our lives, he says, now I want to use you in my kingdom. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now notice that. The people who are sitting in pews this morning and living a lie, not producing fruit. I have to say this. Eventually, God will out them. No fruit, no root. Eventually, that lie will catch up with them. But if you're a Christian this morning, genuinely in your heart, you say, Lord, I'm a failure, I'm a sinner, I've fallen, but I want you not just to cleanse me and make me part of your family, but I want every day for you to search me. I want you to bring me to the place of confession and repentance. I want you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to abide in you. And I want your word to abide in me. And he says this, abide in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the true vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, here's the promise. He or she will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me ask you another question. As you get to my age, you can say things. Are there times looking back in my life when I have tried to serve the Lord in my own strength? Absolutely. Times whenever I've spoken and the words have fallen just about there? Absolutely. You know, yesterday was what? What was yesterday? Independence Day. Do you know what today is? Dependence Day. Isn't that right? Every day I have to reiterate, Lord, today I depend absolutely upon you. And he says, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. But if, great me word, if you abide in me and my words remain in you, here it is, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Why? This is just so good, and, you know, time has gone completely. Abide. Fellowship. No fellowship, no relationship. Going to have to shoot through these. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but ask and it will be given you. Now, let me say this about prayer. You go through the rest of it. Go home this afternoon and read the rest of it. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, there's much today said about prayer that really is quite unbiblical and quite dangerous. Again, in that false gospel, there's the name it and claim it brigade. Do you know what's going on? That some Christians, you just name it, Jesus' name, and you claim it, and it'll be yours. That's what that verse says. No, it doesn't. I hear people saying, and I understand kind of what it is, I'm praying Jesus into this situation, or I'm praying Jesus over this situation. And I say, well, what does that mean? Jesus says, these are his words, if you pray anything in my name, his name speaks about who he is. His name speaks about what he wants. His name speaks about his will. So when I say to the Lord, Lord, please, you by your Spirit lay in my heart the things that you want me to pray for. And there have been times when this has happened. And you get that sense that God puts someone in your heart or something in your heart. And you say, Lord, as far as in my human frailty I can discern your will, I'm going to pray that you will heal this person in Jesus' name. I don't honestly always pray that every person who is sick will be healed. You're saying that's terrible. I pray for every person who is sick that I know, who asked me to pray. But I don't know what the Lord wants to do. And I simply sometimes say, Lord, you show me what I need to do. Does this person need comfort? Does this person need encouragement? Does this person need someone to go and sit with them? Maybe that's an answer to prayer. You're an answer to your own prayer. But there are times whenever the conviction that God is going to heal, and I've prayed, Lord, I sense that your Holy Spirit is going to touch this person's life. You're going to, in Jesus' name, heal them. And you know what? He has and he does. It's not presumption. It's simply saying at the end of the day, Lord, your will, as Jesus prayed in the garden, your will, not mine, be done. Time really has left us. If you have any questions, come up afterwards. Abide in him, dear friend. Come to him. Be joined to him by faith. Let me say one other thing about faith and then I'll finish. I came across this week. Faith is not being confident of my commitment to God. Faith, because that changes, faith is being convinced of God's commitment to me. I'm going to ask that to sink in. You see, my faith goes up and down. But the thing that I love is the fact that, and I love this, God's commitment to me, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing. Heaven and earth, angels, demons, death, not sickness, nothing. That's not me simply depending upon my trust of him. Today, I'm depending upon his commitment to me. Are you depending today on your commitment to him, or are you depending today on his commitment to you? You come to him, he'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. Come to him, he'll give you the Holy Spirit, break the power, as well as take away the guilt. You come to him today, he'll give you the gift of eternal life so that you will never perish. That's the goal of sin. To take you to hell will be broken. What a joy it is to know this morning.
Oh.
I'll preach for another 20 minutes. Listen, whatever the Lord said to you this morning, right now, in your heart, let's close our eyes. Father, you've heard my voice, but right now, Lord, I want people to hear your voice. Lord Jesus, you are the true vine. Thank you that grace has engrafted me into you, that I'm a branch today. I want to bear fruit today. I want to glorify you today by bearing fruit. I want to be a good witness today. I want my life to be a real life of faith, your commitment to me. Thank you for that. For each one here today, Lord, I pray for young and old, for our children, the children of our fellowship, for the teenagers. I pray today, Lord Jesus, that you would be real to each and every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.